In your heart. You know, I'm pretty excited. About some things. I'm pretty excited that we have two very special people back with us this winter, Gary and Denise Nebaker. Would you stand and welcome them back to St. Paul's with us? They are literally joining us on staff here at San Carlos Community Church for the winter. And so we hope you will welcome them warmly and put them to work. And Gary's going to be, as Howard shared, leading the men's group on Thursdays, doing some other teachings, heading up the small group ministry. Denise will be doing some counseling and working with small groups as well, and plus anything else that we want to throw at them, if that isn't enough. And it is enough. I'm excited to be standing up here. I woke up this morning, honestly, with such a bellyache, I didn't know if I was going to make her or not. But as the days gone on, that thing has subsided, and I'm thankful to God for that, because I thought I was going to have David Long preach or something tonight, or something like that. But, oh yeah, and Brian's back. Brian Craig, where are you, brother? There he is. Brian Craig's back with us, one of our elders. We haven't seen for many months, so we're glad you're back. Turn with me in the book of 1 John chapter 4, if you would. It's page 1023. We're in the second part of the series, The Seven Questions of Spiritual Theology. We started it last week with the question, who is God? We're still on that question for tonight and this weekend, and looks like we're going to be on it next weekend as well to finish it up. And before we move on to question number two, 1 John chapter 4, I'm going to read verses 7 to 12, and we're covering a lot of scripture tonight. But it's all based on this triune relationship that exists between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Who is this God that's the God of the Trinity? And just, I find it so enthralling that as you read the scriptures, if you pay attention and don't read it with your mind shut off, but if you read it with your eyes wide open and you look at phraseology and you look at words and you begin to see how much and how magnificent the Word of God reveals the Trinity, even though the word Trinity is not used in the Holy Scriptures. But over and over, time and time again, it's revealed. For instance, here in 1 John chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from who? And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world. There's the first reference to something other than one. One God. There's a Trinity beginning to be formed here. God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, verse 10, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a fancy word, isn't it? What in the world does that mean? Propitiation. Becky, you remember the first time I used that word? First sermon I ever preached in this church 4 years ago, I used that message. Propitiation, in other translations it says atonement. In other translations, it really means, by definition, satisfaction, or to satisfy. To satisfy. God, He loved us and sent His Son to be the satisfaction for our sins, in other words. Verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Understand this right out of the box. At the center of the universe is a relationship. A relationship. And at the center of the universe is not only a relationship, but it's a relationship of community between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now please hear these next two statements. It's out of, emphasis out of, it's out of that relationship that you and I were created and redeemed. It was out of that relationship that we read long ago here in December in John chapter 1, the gospel, that in the beginning the Word was with God and the Word was God and He was with God in the beginning and all things were created through Him and by Him and for Him. Out of that relationship of the Trinity at the center of the universe, we were created and we were redeemed. And not only that, but it was for that relationship that we were, you and I, were created and redeemed as well. You see, as we read the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, page after page after page reveals to us God's revelation of His threefold oneness. We talked a lot about that last week. We'll talk about it again tonight. It's what the church historian Pellican called the footprints of the Trinity. The doctrine of the Trinity. What is it? Well, the doctrine of the Trinity is there is one God and only one God. Hear, O Israel, we looked at last week in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one God in this world. As much as humanity tries to make a whole bunch of other gods, there are no other gods. Psalm 96 terms it best, all the other gods are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. He's creator. There is one God and only one. Second part of the doctrine of the Trinity is this God not only exists, but He exists eternally in three distinct persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And the three persons are equally divine in essence and in their attributes. If we really want to know God, I think it's absolutely vital that we know God as He really exists. Therefore, you and I need to affirm His threefold oneness, His Trinitarian status and nature. God eternally subsists in three very distinct persons. You know what the problem is with the cults? The cults go south because they deny the Trinity, oftentimes. It's often the denial of the existence of Jesus as being the very Son of the living God, in essence with God the Father as one. They'll say, oh yeah, we believe in Jesus. By the way, have you had a call from the Jehovah's Witnesses in the last 2 weeks on your telephone, leaving you messages? Somebody named Sandy called a week or so ago, I guess it was when we got home, said, hi, my name is Sandy. I wonder if you have any questions about God that I could answer for you. You haven't got any questions about God you can answer for me. You don't know God. If not, they're knocking on your door, and they're pretty active in San Carlos right now. Beware of that. And they got a pretty good line that they start out with, but the deeper you dig, I think, Gary, did you tell me they knocked on your door the other day? Yeah. They're out there, and they're trying to win converts to the Jehovah's Witness cult. And I'm not afraid to use the word cult because that's what it is. Because it denies the Trinity of the Holy God, the threefold oneness. One God, three persons, equally divine. You know, there's something mysterious about this, isn't it? I mean, how can it be like that? You have a Father, you have a Son, you have a Holy Spirit, and yet they're one God in essence and attributes and being. And you go, you know, it's a head scratcher, I guess you could call it. But even though it may be a mystery to us, young people, it doesn't give us the right not to study it as diligently as we can possibly study it. And if you read this Bible with your eyes wide open, you will see the unfolding of that Trinity over and over and over and over again, all the way from the beginning of Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. It's made known. You see, the three persons are not distinctions of God's being. There are distinctions in God's being. Therefore, the word subsist comes forth. And subsist means to remain in being with one another. I like what Daryl Johnson writes in his book, Experiencing the Trinity. I talked about that book last week. If there's a book you should read, it should be that book, I think, Experiencing the Trinity. He says this. He says, the three persons, naming the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, subsist in the one divine essence. They do not coexist alongside one another. Water coexists as liquid, solid, and vapor, but it does not subsist as liquid, solid, and vapor. I coexist with my wife and children, but I subsist as husband, father, brother, pastor, teacher. The three persons of the Trinity do not exist alongside one another, but subsist in the eternal interrelatedness. I'm kind of a picture guy. Are you? Give me a picture to look at. Well, here's one. Here's what that looks like of what Daryl Johnson has really described as subsisting. God is in the center, and God is Father, and God is Son, and God is Holy Spirit. The threefold oneness, the oneness being God, the threefold being Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But notice that the Father is not the Son, nor is the Son the Father. Each of them has a distinct job description, if you want to call it that. And each one has a distinct personhood. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Son, nor is the Father the Holy Spirit, nor is the Holy Spirit the Father. The three persons subsist together. They remain in being with one another, what subsist means, as the threefold oneness of God. Here's another diagram that unfolds it maybe even a little more. It's important that we recognize as we study who God is, that we understand that they subsist together in love. They subsist together in love. They're in a circle of love relationship with one another. And that love is continually flowing. Remember, they're a community. Remember, they're in a relationship with one another. And the Father is loving the Son, and the Son is loving the Father, and the Son is loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is loving and magnifying and glorifying the Son and the Father, and the Father is loving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit's loving and magnifying the Father as well. You know, back in 1972, I turned to Karen one night sitting in our car and I said, will you marry me? And she said, yes. And a short time later, we stood in front of the church and her grandfather married us, Reverend A.J. Link, a faithful, godly man, an old man by that time in his 80s, huh? Preaching the Word of God his whole life and holding evangelistic crusades and everything. And we still have the tape of his sermon of our wedding. But you know what took place on that day when we stood before him and gave our vows to one another? What took place was that Karen took on somewhat of a new identity. She went from being Karen Ann Ingen at that moment on that day when she said, I do, to becoming Karen Ann Hubert. What's the big deal about this whole Trinity issue? The big deal is that as a man, as a woman, as a child or a young person, you and I are invited into a relation, into this relationship with the Trinity of God. And when we willingly enter into that relationship, you and I inherit a new identity within the Trinitarian relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. I've been bought with a price. I've been paid for. I'm no longer my own. I'm a new creation in Jesus, the Savior. I'm given a new identity. I'm a saint now in the kingdom of God in this new identity. You ever think of yourself as a saint? Those of you who may have been former Catholics or are Catholics, you may have a hard time wrestling with that, but the Holy Scripture is absolutely clear about the fact that a saint is someone who's come to a saving faith and been born again through the blood of Jesus Christ. And we're saints at that moment in the kingdom of God. If you want to turn with me to John chapter 14. I think Jesus says and affirms this over and over, and I'm sorry I didn't look up the page number. That's the Gospel of John chapter 14, verse 21. Jesus talks about this new identity that we inherit when we come to the Trinitarian relationship of who God is. He says there in John 14, 21, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Manifest means make himself known. He'll show himself. See the new identity that happens there? He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him. This is all Trinitarian relationship stuff of where we've walked into the middle of the center of that relationship, that God is one in three persons. And verse 23 says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. There's a new identity. Where are you living? By faith, you live in the center of this relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's interesting, over in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, even though that book is written to the church, but it's written to a church, some of them are dead and cold. And Jesus says in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him. And we'll have fellowship together. We'll have relationship together. We'll do life together. What precedes that, those verses, is the fact that Jesus wishes the church was either hot or cold, but it's neither one. It's lukewarm, and he says, I would spit you out of my mouth. See, we're invited to inherit a new identity with the God who is three in one, the threefold oneness. And our identity as believers is all wrapped up and it's enfolded into this threefold oneness of God. Peter described this identity as he wrote to the believing exiles who were scattered all over Asia Minor because of the persecution from Nero. He says in 1 Peter 1:2, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, for the sprinkling of His blood. Did you hear the Trinity there? To the foreknowledge of God the Father, to the sanctification of the Holy Spirit, for the obedience to Jesus Christ. Doesn't use the word Trinity, but it's what it's talking about. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the threefold oneness of God. Peter's saying that our identity there as disciples of Christ is grounded in the Trinity, in the threefold oneness. And the letter to Ephesians, you can turn there with me if you would, Ephesians chapter 2, page 976. Page 976, Ephesians 2, verse 19. Paul says here, he gives us such a rich insight, I think, speaking of the new life that we're given and this identity that we have in this threefold oneness of the Trinity of God. Chapter 2 of Ephesians, page 976, verse 19. So then you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Do you see the Trinity there? God's working, God's building, it's being formed, the church is being formed through Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. And as the church is being formed through the cornerstone of faith in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence as the threefold part, as the third person of the threefold part of the Trinity inside of each believer. It's such a rich insight into this threefold oneness of God. Look over at just a page at chapter 4, verses 4 to 7. Chapter 4, verses 4 to 7 of Ephesians. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you recall the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Paul's eagerly charging the church there to eagerly maintain the unity of the church. Why? Because there's one Spirit, because there's one Lord, because there's one God and Father of us all. And the church's unity and the church's vitality is all grounded in this threefold oneness of who God is. Look back for a moment, back to chapter 3. Verses 14 to 19. For this reason, Paul's marvelous prayer. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You see, Paul prays for and he asks that God grant you to be strengthened with power. And where does that power come from? Through his Spirit in your inner being, as he's taken up residence inside of you. And that we comprehend together with all the saints how great this is, this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge and understanding, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Can I say something to you tonight? You can't be filled with all the fullness of God when you're outside of this circle right here. When you're outside of relationship, intimate relationship, outside of experiencing the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for you, you can't be filled with the fullness of God. You'll be going through life and you're going, what's this life all about? Where can I find meaning? Where can I find hope? Where can I find peace? Where can I find joy? This is where you find it, within the circle of this relationship between the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's where the answer to life is. That's where hope and peace and joy come from. St. Augustine in the 4th century described the oneness of God like this. He said, God is at once, all at once, lover and beloved and love itself. What's Augustine saying? God is the one that loves. He's the one that is loved, and he's the love itself. And that's essentially the gospel. And when you and I experience that love, God tells us, so it told us back through the Apostle John, as we began tonight in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one's ever seen God. There's that mystery. But if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. You see, we reveal the Trinity of God in the way that we love one another and interact in relationship with each other. I know a lot of churches in this my lifetime that don't love one another very well. I've pastored one or two of them at times. They haven't really learned what it means that God is at one time the one who is loved, who loves, and is beloved, and is love itself. You see, the God who is love draws you and me, sinful human beings as we are, he draws us near to himself. Why? In order to draw us into the circle of the lover, of the beloved, and of love itself. We become a co-lover with God. It's the very reason for our existence. You ask, why do I exist? What's the purpose of my life? It's our purpose to be loved by God and to love him in return. And that love flowing from that relationship out into the lives of other people. Therefore, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. Have you ever thought about that little verse? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. You think about that at all? Ever ask yourself, how do I do that? I mean, how does that fleshed out? I mean, really, in daily living, as I'm living in relationship with my spouse or my children or my grandchildren or my next door neighbor or in relationship wherever they end up, how do I do that? How do I love like that? Well, I like what Robert Boyd Munger, the author of My Heart, Christ's Home, said. He said, the closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to what's on God's heart. I'll say it again. The closer you get to the heart of God, the closer you get to what's on God's heart. Do you know what's on God's heart? You are. I am. Your neighbor is on God's heart. My neighbor is on God's heart. Empty, broken people for whom the Son of God died is on God's heart. People who the Spirit of God is hovering over and wooing into that Trinitarian circle, they are on God's heart. And in all of that, we're called to be co-lovers of God, because the closer we get to God's heart, those people will be on our heart as well, because they're on God's heart. Is it any wonder, as Jesus was about to leave this earth for the last time in the ascension, that he told the disciples to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit? Trinitarian relationship. Teach them about this relationship of a God who is three in one, a God who is love, beloved, and love itself, a lover. Let's ask the question, shall we? I mean, how can I really get to know God? How can I become more intimate with God? And how can I find this true love that flows between the persons of the Trinity? How can I get in there? How can I experience that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Abraham believed God by faith, and it was counted towards him as righteousness, the right thing to do. He was made right in the eyes of God. If you want to get to really know God, it's going to require of you personally a step of faith on your part. You're going to have to start moving towards God and stop moving away from Him. And there is no such thing as being static. You are either moving towards God or you are moving away from Him. You are just not static. There is no static in this relationship. You have to, by faith, begin to believe that God is God, the one in three persons, and confess that with your mouth, and begin to believe it in your heart. And at the same time, nobody wants to talk about this, you must repent of your sin and turn away from that sin and turn towards God. And I'm not talking about those little tiny sins that we do. We're talking about the sin nature that you and I are born with from the very beginning when we come out of our mother's wombs. That thing inside of you that causes you want to say bad things and to do wrong things and to think wrong things. That nature inside of you that draws you into wrongness and darkness and evil and blackness instead of into the light and into the joy and peace and happiness. By faith we have to move towards God if we really want to get to know God. And in order to really move towards God, we need to repent of our sin. And repentance means to turn from it and turn away from that and say, God, forgive me for that. And as by faith we enter into, as by faith we confess that God is one in three persons and Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we accept what He did for us on the cross by dying there for us and shedding His blood, and when we say, God, forgive me, I receive what You and only You can give me, forgiveness of my sin and a new life, eternal life. I receive that by faith. And you will immediately move into this circle by faith. Aren't you tired of living outside the circle? And as I shared with those of you who were here last week, coming to really experience the fullness of the love of the Trinity, we call that, Dr. Crabb coined that phrase, I believe he coined it, the party that's happening. Coming to really experience the fullness of the love of the Trinity, the party that's happening, is experienced really. It's really, truly experienced in relationship with one another here in the body of Christ. It's when you and I really get into life together. When you and I really sit down together, two or three or four or five of us, and we just start sharing and walk together and walking through life, and we share our struggles and we confess our wrongdoings and we ask for help from one another, and we take the Word of God and we speak that truth into, and we don't fix anybody. Only God can fix people. We can counsel them, but we can't fix them. But the Word of God, spoken as truth, because it is truth, the Word of God is truth into a person's life, that's what fixes people's lives and brings them back into the fullness of the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three in one. So therefore, in a couple of weeks, and we should have had Gary do it tonight, but certainly by next week, he's going to start talking to you about joining a small group. I'm so thoroughly convinced that I've lived wrongly all these years. I've lived outside of the body of Christ on many levels. It's especially dangerous for a pastor to live like that. I need a community of believers around me, intimate with me and me with them. I need the challenges that they bring to my life, and I need them to speak truth into my life. And Karen and I need them to speak truth into our lives and our marriage together. We need that relationship that's grounded in the threefold oneness of God. And you know, understanding this, I just think it brings a whole new meaning to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 24. I just think it brings whole new meaning to understanding this about the purpose of the church and the purpose of relationships in the church and the purposes of the body of Christ. I wonder if we could just read this together as we close tonight. Let's read it in unison together. Please join me. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh, since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You know how you stir up love with one another, in one another? It's being in relationship, first of all, with the Trinity of God, and then out of that, in relationship with others in the body of Christ. Let's pray together. God, You're magnificent. You are wondrous. You are so loving beyond imagination. God, thank You for just the little You've shown us again tonight of who You are. Revealing Yourself to us over and over in the Word of God tonight as God, as Father, as Son, Savior, Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Lord, my prayer tonight is that we would desire what would be on our hearts, what's on Your heart. God, well up in us, Lord, to love and care about the people that are on Your heart. And Father, my prayer tonight is if someone's here tonight that hasn't stepped into the circle, Father, by faith, through repenting of their sin, Father, they would come fully and freely, and they would know joy and life abundantly everlasting. Father, give them the will to desire Your will, O God, in their lives, I pray. And God, in these days ahead, as we continue to study this question of who You are, Lord, would You continue to show us more intimately in levels that we've not comprehended before? God, grow us in grace and knowledge and truth of You, O Holy One, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.